Am I on here? There we go. Well, I knew it was going to be a trade-off with Pastor being back. I assumed I would lose, I would lose a little bit of the time in the Sunday school lesson hour or 45 minutes, as the case may be. But I also knew that since he's doing the series in 2 Timothy, I wasn't going to have one of my attributes stolen completely out from under me. But what I found is, no matter what sermon I've listened to since I've started doing this study, I always find that there's at least one attribute of God that comes out. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, where we're at today, I think it was verse 7, we're actually going to come back to in a little bit. And so, and that's what I found. I would consider our church to be a good church. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. And what I think really sets apart one church from another in terms of being a good church versus a not-so-good church is a focus on the attributes of God, because that's really what we're called to do, is to become more like Christ. And so that's really what the types of attributes that we're studying right now are, these moral attributes. Remember, we had these natural attributes, which were those that God has and we do not and we can never expect to have. But these are attributes here that are moral. They're, good. We can be truthful. We can be wise. We can be just. We can be righteous. And those are the four that we're going to concentrate on today, or maybe three, depending on how time plays out. But that's what we're going to get into today. And so the first one we're going to talk about is, in fact, truth. And I think, if I recall, I talked last week about, trying to define good. What is good? And sometimes you're actually left with defining that word with the word itself. And I went out to these dictionaries, and what I noticed is when I looked for the definition of truth, they said it's true. Well, I kind of knew that already, so where do we go from there? It's certain, concerning any matter or subject. Really, the definition, though, that I thought was most appropriate, and really the one that spoke to me the most, was this issue here of not deviating. So truth is constant. It's fixed. And if you recall some of the original attributes that we talked about God being immutable, meaning he doesn't change. Well, if he doesn't change and God is truth, then God does not change and the truth that he gives to us does not change. And that's really important, because we see in our world, technology changes, time changes, everything we want to find, we want it to be better and better and better. God's truth is as good today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it's going to be as good in the eternity as it is right now. And so truth does not change. It is eternal. So let's take a few minutes and look at some of the verses. And again, we'll look at about three of them, so I need maybe two people to volunteer to read one or two. And so could I have a couple volunteers? Larry, Titus 1, verse 2. And Steve, Revelation 19:11. And if everyone else could turn to John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Okay. Titus 1, verse 2. God is truth, so because of that, he cannot lie. So every promise he has given us is a true promise. It kind of gets to God's faithfulness. Revelation 19:11.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
And that one actually exemplifies something that I think is interesting. That is, it's easy for us to think of God as being truthful. Yeah, he always tells us the truth. It's easy for us to think of ourselves as being truthful. But the fact that God is truth is more than that. What it means is he is, as we said last week, the definition of good. He is the definition of truth. So what he says is true. What he is true. And so anybody that says anything in contrast to the word, that is not truth. And so God is the definition of truth. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I am not a form of truth. I am not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And take your Bible and go back to 2 Timothy. And this is one thing that Pastor touched on this morning. So if you look in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, based on what we've defined here, what is that knowledge of? Meaning, what is the truth that people are not able to come to the knowledge of? Well, that is the knowledge of God. And so you can study and study and study, and you can obviously you could, you know, spend your life in college, which it seems like I have, and do all these different things, and you can study and study all these different, finances or history or English or whatever topic you've chosen, but if you never study the truth, then you'll never get there. And the same thing occurs in the Christian circles. You have people that study and study and study and try to learn more and more and more about the Bible, but there are in fact cases where some of them never come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's not necessarily how much you know, but it's how you take what you know and apply it. And so that's kind of getting to the fact that God is truth. Take your Bibles, weigh them out, and turn to Romans 3, verse 4. How many times have we seen, the researchers do these studies and they say, okay, this is how man was formed, or this is how man evolved. And then a couple months later, they come out with a new discovery and they kind of have to retract something. Well, that's not truth because it's changing. If you look in Romans 3, verse 4, even if everyone in the world said something was true, if God says it wasn't, then it's not true. If you look in Romans 3, verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So no matter what God says, it's true. No matter if everyone in the world believed otherwise or said differently, it doesn't matter because God is true. If you think about false religions, one of their primary goals is to get as close to true Christianity as possible, yet have their slight differences. And maybe the best way to think about it is, if I were going to, and I'm not, so don't turn me in or anything, if I were going to steal a painting from an art museum, okay, what would be the best way for me to cover my tracks if I in fact did steal a painting? I'd want to replace it with a painting that was as close to the original as possible. And that's what false religions do. They say, here's what we believe. And in fact, I find it interesting that, you know, for example, Latter-day Saints, you know, Mormons, et cetera, they'll say, are you a Christian religion? Well, yes, we believe in Christ. But you have to do this, 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 and this to be saved. And so they try to get as close to the truth as possible, yet they're false. And that's because it's not the truth, meaning a foundation on Jesus Christ. A couple applications about the truthfulness of God or the fact that God is truth. God is truth, and we've kind of mentioned this already, so all he says is in fact true. Now what that means is, because God is also faithful, which we talked about last week, that means that everything he has said and everything he has promised is true. So we can stand firm on that. Now, the other thing it kind of implies is, I mean, I know if I were to go into it's a lot harder for me to come and teach this type of material because, number one, it's more important, and number two, it's not really, there's no numbers. You know, I'm kind of a numbers guy. If I like to go into a class and I teach finance and here's, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 and it'll always be 4, and so I'm confident in what I teach because I know. I know that this is how the process works. I know that this is the answer because it's objective. Well, we can have the same confidence in the Word because we know it's true. And so when we go out and talk to people, and I find myself having this problem as well, you talk to people, particularly in an academic circle, most of the professors, I'd say most, are pretty smart, not all of them. Most of them kind of know what they're talking about. And you get down, you try to get into a discussion with them, and they, more so, I think, we think we're more smart than maybe we actually are. But so they think they're smart, and they get to a discussion, and you try to talk to them, and do you ever back down because they seem so smart, they seem to know what they're saying? Well, the fact is, because we know what the Bible says is true, that gives us confidence in what we can say. And no matter how they respond to us, we know the truth. And the truth is God and Jesus Christ. So speaking the truth brings confidence in our witnessing. The second attribute we're going to talk about today is God is wise. Choosing the best ends and the best means. Prudent, knowledgeable. Some of the verses we'll deal with here is, let's go to, let's everyone turn to Isaiah 40:28. And I need a couple volunteers. Joe, 1 Corinthians 1:24 through 25. Anyone else? Mr. Lowe, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 24 through 25.
But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Have you ever heard the phrase, I forgot more things than you've ever learned? That's kind of what it is with God's. God's foolishness is more knowledgeable than we could ever hope to be. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. The gospel of Christ, which we have, the wisdom of God, was ordained before the world even existed. And again, that all goes back to the fact that God is eternal. He's immortal. He's always been and he always will be. He doesn't live in time. So he sees the future as it is today, and he sees the past as it is today. And so the wisdom of God. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. One of the things that I wrote down here that was kind of a note to myself is I wrote down, our insistence on seeing ahead is a real hindrance to our spiritual progress. I mean, how often do we sit in a place and we think, man, what's gonna happen next week? Or what's going to happen next year? I mean, I have three kids all under the age of five, which is, you know, trying enough at some point. But you always wonder, I mean, what are these kids going to be like when they're in junior high? What are they going to grow up to be? The four and a half year old for like since he was two has wanted to be a pilot. So is he really going to be a pilot? Is one of them going to be a preacher? Well, obviously that matters, but it only matters at that time. I really can't do anything for it now. All I can do is show them the wisdom of God and show them, here's what you need to be like as a person. Now, if God wants you to be a pilot, then you be the best Christian pilot you can be. If God wants you to be a preacher, then you be a preacher. And so when we try to see ahead, if you look at like universities, I mean, my job is pretty similar teaching at Butler as it would be teaching at Ohio State. I mean, there's slight differences, and you know, got one focus on one thing versus another. But I've had a couple opportunities to leave the area. And one in particular time, I was looking at one of the college I had graduated from. They were hiring. I knew all the people there. I was very interested in this job. I sent in all this stuff, and I thought, for sure. I mean, I know everybody. I've been there. I have the qualifications. I didn't even get really called to an interview. And I was very upset. But a year later, I got all these different things have happened, which I won't go into detail. But you realize when you get into these places that you'd like to see ahead and you think, I would be happy there. That would be what I would like to do. But God knows us better than ourselves. He is wise. He sees it all. And so, again, he does those things which are in our best interest. Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs. If you think about wisdom, unfortunately, I think in a lot of Christian circles, particularly in fundamental circles, and I haven't figured out why this is, and it doesn't happen here, is that a lot of times education is kind of not necessarily frowned upon, but it's not valued. But if you look in the Bible, that is completely not the case. If you look in Proverbs multiple times, so let's just start at Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, obviously, it's not necessarily talking about the wisdom of the world, because if you go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And so we're not necessarily saying that wisdom is everything that we need to know. Wisdom primarily is an understanding of God. I mean, God is wise, and he has called us to be like him, so we should be wise. Wise as serpents. So we have to understand that education, kind of in a broad sense, is a good thing, but we never want to lose sight of the fact that the wisdom we are called to get is a wisdom of God and his word. And so we're called to understand his attributes, wisdom being one of them. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'll save that for later. I'll keep you on the edge of your seats. Let me just read you a statement here, and I think I'll start with this. This kind of is a statement that really puts together some of the attributes that we've talked about already. "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack?" God is good, so he wants the best for us. God is wise, so he knows the best way to achieve us, to achieve that. And God is powerful, so we know that it can be achieved. And so the fact that God is wise, we know that what he does could not be done better, nor a better way could be imagined. And so, you know, we go through trials in our lives. But again, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we know that the steps that are put in our path are the ones that we are supposed to take. God knows what is best to get us to the optimal outcome. Now, unfortunately, I put myself in the same category. We look ahead, and we think, this is the best situation for me. But again, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's very comforting. God is just. Violating no right or obligation, fair, impartial. Let's look at some verses. A couple more volunteers. Anybody? Steve. Revelation 16, verse 7. Brian. Job 34, 12. And everyone else, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Okay. Revelation 16, 7. True and righteous are thy judgments. When we talk about justice, we're really talking about the judgment of God. And that's what most people would think of. But that's really just a part of it. And so we're going to expand on a little bit. Job 34, verse 12.
Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment.
Again, dealing with the judgment. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, there's been, you know, multiple occasions where they found out that a person was put in jail and that person didn't actually commit the crime. You know, new DNA evidence has come out. That doesn't happen. God's not going to send anyone to hell that hasn't chosen that route. And God's not going to let anyone into heaven that hasn't accepted the righteousness of God. So his justice is perfect. His justice is true. How many of you have met someone that either has told you or that you think believes, well, God is, how can I believe in a God that would send someone to hell? I mean, you meet people like that all the time. I can't believe in a God that would do that. I have to believe in a God that is pure and holy. Well, in fact, because God is holy, that's why people are sent to hell. If you look in, turn in your Bible to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, and we're going to get to that in a minute. if you look at God and what he has said, okay, if God is truth, who could quote for me Romans 6:23? You know, the Romans wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Okay? What has Jesus said? Let me put it to you in this way, okay? The worst part of teaching is grading, okay? You write a test, the students take it, I have to grade it, okay? I wish I could just have everyone self-select what their grade was going to be and just kind of teach the material and go on, but it doesn't work that way, okay? So I write this test. I've had a lot of times where I write this question and I get a phenomenal answer. It's well thought out, start to finish, it flows well, but it's the answer to a completely different question. Okay? Should I give them full credit for it? Should I say, oh, well, that's good enough, I'll go ahead and give you 100%? Well, no, because that's not the question that was asked. If you think about God, he has told us, and he is truth, and what he says is true, this is how it works. This is the answer to the question. Do you want to go to heaven? You could say yes, but if you try to do it through a different way, then you're really giving the right answer to a different question. How do I live a good life? Well, yeah, that may be the perfect answer. But how you get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you look in your Bible at 2 Peter 3, verse 9, and you say, well, yeah, these people still say, I can't believe in God. Well, I guess I should turn there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men would count slackness, but is long-suffering, which we talked about that last week, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, just like some people come into my class thinking, he doesn't want any of us to get A's. Well, that's not true. I would like all of you to get A's, which means you've mastered the material. It means that my grading the test is easier. So does Jesus want anyone to go to hell? Well, the answer is no. But some people choose to do that. And he cannot, because God cannot lie, if he says the wages of sin is death, then because God is perfectly just, he is forced to let you choose what you want to do. Remember, I think I mentioned the statement before, you make the choice, and the choice makes you. God has given every person a choice. God does not send people to hell. People choose that route. He has given a way of escape. All people have to do is choose it. If you think about police officers, okay? We have a police officer, right, in the audience here, okay? May I ask you a question? Who likes police officers? Okay, well, yeah, that's true. Let me ask maybe a little bit more poignant question. Who doesn't like police officers? People who are doing wrong. People who have made the wrong choice. Who doesn't like the fact that God sends people to hell? Those people who have not chosen to take the offer that God has given. God is just. What that means is, and again, when people say, I cannot believe in a God who would send people to hell, they're purely concentrating on one attribute and ignoring the others. And again, God is complete. So if God is truthful and he is faithful and he has said, this is the way it's going to be, he could not be just if he did it any other way. So the fact is, God has told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we try to get there a different way, it doesn't work because God is just and sin deserves and it requires a punishment. Applications. Oh, and I guess we could go back. Well, how could God send a person to hell? Obviously we could understand, Jeffrey Dahmer or someone like that who's a murderer and done these types of things. How can they go to hell just like anything else, anyone else? But if you think about James 2:10, which you looked at last week, he who is guilty of one point is guilty of God. God is perfectly holy, and he cannot stand to be around sin of any extent, small or great. God is perfectly fair, impartial, and consistent. And we can endure life's wrongs knowing that God will make all things right at the appointed time. Now, we're running close on time. Rather than try to rush through the next point, we'll just carry it over to next week. But next time, we'll start with the righteousness of God, and then we'll go to the last four. And if Pastor goes along next week, it may push me into another week as well. So we have either one more week or two more weeks, depending on how it goes. I do have some closing material that kind of wraps all the things together. So rather than try to smash it all into the kind of the time that we have here, we'll go ahead and end with this. Any comments or questions before we close? Yeah. And that you're actually getting into my material for next week, so I'm going to cut you off. But yeah, that's how we're going to get to how we're going to... I mean, if you think about God is holy, and here we are, and every time we sin, what happens? We put a division between us and him. So there has to be a way to bridge that division, and that's what we're going to talk about with the righteousness of God. Any other comments? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank their pastor's back with us, and he had a good trip. Lord, we thank you for all the things that have been brought forward today. We take the people would ask that people would take them, put them in their hearts, meditate upon them, and be able to draw closer to you. If there's anyone in this place that is not saved, we ask that you would help them to understand that you are the only way, that you've told us what the way is and how to get there. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We ask that you would be with our families, our children, that they would grow in you, learn to do what's right. We thank you for all you've done.